Romans 5, verse 12, through the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, the world, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you open it up before us, God, and you give us a means to understand and to know you better and a way to walk in truth. And God, we ask that if there are things that our minds are being clouded by, things that you would like to remove and have replaced with truth today, that you do it. Help us to loosen our grasp on the things that we hold on to unnecessarily. Help us to loosen our grasp on the thoughts that we'd like to be rid of, God, but somehow we hold on to. Somehow they stick with us. Somehow they remain in our lives, even though they're opposed to the truth of your word and the truth that you give us. Would you loosen that relationship up, God, the one that we can't seem to sever, that we want to but just can't seem to. Would you help us today and grow us in your word and in your truth? Father, we thank you so much that we get to look into this, and we pray that you will bless us. Help me, God, to be a workman approved who correctly handles the word of truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, reading through this passage, there are like neverthelesses and therefores, and there's like layer upon layer of things woven in and out of this. We've got Adam, we've got Moses, we've got Jesus, we've got sin, we've got death, we've got reigning, we've got grace, we've got abundance, we've got a lot. And it made me feel like last fall, I went on a fishing trip, right? Deep sea fishing. And there's you let your line down, and sometimes the line stops, but your reel doesn't. And it spins, and you get a explosion of fishing line on top of your reel. And they call it a bird's nest, right? And you look at it, and, you know, I looked at it, and I was like, deckhand, you know, come help me. I can't do this. Luckily, it wasn't me with my kids, because then I'm the one that has to fix everything, right? I could hand this to somebody else. And amazingly, these guys are like, not cutting it. They figure out how to get it fixed. And I read this, and I was like, this is like a bird's nest. I can't figure this out. The way it goes in and out, the passages weave back and forth. It's not a narrative of a story where this is where we went and this is who was there, and this is what was said, and this is where we were going next, and this is where we came from. I can't go through scripture by scripture. I could try, but I don't think it will work. But I found some themes that I thought, let's focus on these things today. Let's focus on these themes. It's a section of insight for us. But there are several themes that I want to share. And the first of these is about reigning. Reigning. You find this word reign frequently used throughout this section of Scripture. The Greek word is vasilevo. Vasilevo, to be king, to reign, to rule over. And we find this throughout here. We look for our guy to be in charge, right? Whoever we think is going to do the best for what we believe in, we want our guy to be in charge. Every election cycle, every Supreme Court decision, who's going to reign? Who's going to rule? Who's going to make decisions? How is it going to impact me? How's it going to impact the people I love? How's it going to impact the country? Who's going to be in charge? Will they be righteous or unrighteous? And it flows, right? It goes one way, it goes another. You might be really happy right now about what's going on. You might be extremely unhappy about what's going on. Who is reigning, right? We learn about what's reigning in this passage of Scripture, and I think it's fantastic for us. And I'm not saying that this idea of who's reigning and who's in control are not things that are appropriate for us to pray about or be concerned for. I will say this, and I've said it before, and I'll never shy away from it. If who is reigning, if who is in control, if who's making decisions, if you are constantly fretting and anxious about that, that's not what God wants for you. What God says is be anxious for nothing. We all know it. We all know it. We have trouble experiencing it. We have trouble walking in it. We have trouble being in it. That's one of those things that God needs to separate in our minds, where we start to go there and we can't let go of it. That's some of the garbage that's been in our car forever that God says, hey, you don't need that anymore. You don't need to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. If that's where we're spending our time, then we've got to stop. Say, God, what is it that you do want from me? How do you really want me to use my time or your time that you bought with your blood? How do you want me to live? Romans 5 tells us something amazing about a shift in power, a shift in control. Verse 21 says, sin reigned in death. Verse 14 says, death reigned. Again, vasilevo, to be king, to reign, to rule. The offense of Adam, his trespass, what the cause of the fall, caused death to reign. This is the position, this is the address for those who do not believe. Sin reigning in death. Sin reigning in death. So for all those people that you know out there that do not know Jesus, this is their address. This is where they live. So when you point at them, when you condemn them, perhaps, when you have harsh things to say about them, remember where they are positionally. Remember that they have a life that is ruled over. They can ignore it. It can be ignored. Doesn't exist. Not happening. It can be hoped to not be the case. Maybe there is no heaven and hell. Maybe there's nothing. We just die and we lay there and we decompose and eventually all our molecules come back together and you're a worm. I don't know. The wheel of rebirth spins on. All sorts of things out there that we could believe in. But the fact is, sin is reigning in death, and there's a destination for these people. It can be railed against that God's not fair to design it this way. I think we're going to see very clearly that God has designed something for us to have a change of address. But it's the fact. There has been a change, however. There is a new ruler. What reigns now? What reigns now for the believer? Grace through righteousness. Grace through righteousness. Imagine that. So picture in your mind, whether you do it in a cartoon way or whatever you do, you are ruled by sin and death. What's that look like? How fun is that? And now picture you being ruled by grace and righteousness. There's a new ruler. There's a new reigner. There's a new king. There's a shift in control for the believer from one place to another. And we've got some description of what this looks like and how it operates. Verse 17 says, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness through the one Jesus Christ, reigning through the one Jesus Christ. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness, again, last time I spoke, I think I spoke about this. This is introduced in chapter 3, verse 21. But now we have a righteousness apart from the law that God brings to us, that God creates through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus for us, that he imparts to us. So he puts us in right standing by this free gift. So the gift of righteousness introduced in chapter 3, apart from the law, a great transition from that whole section, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, where it's all bad news, where it's all a description of how we can't attain to it on our own, how we can't do enough, how we can't obey enough, that neither the Jews under the law or the Gentiles under their own conscience and ideals can be declared righteous because we all break the rules over and over and over again. Can't do it. But now, a righteousness apart from the law, God provides for us. Who is this to? All. Everybody has the opportunity to participate in this. Who is it on? Those who believe. There are those that remain under the law, under the reign, under the rule of sin and death, and there are those who believe that are now under grace and righteousness. This is an amazing, amazing change for us. So let's talk about the abundance of grace. Not that this is greater than the gift of righteousness, but the two work together in this incredible way. Verse 14 says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And verse 20 says that the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Okay, Paul. So he's clearly not saying death stopped once the law was introduced, because people continued to die. Death continued. Adam sinned, the trespass happened, Adam sinned, caused all to sin, and death came into the world. And God gave the law through Moses, and now there's a difference takes place here when God introduces the law or has the law enter. After the entrance of the law, death is still reigning, but now grace is also abounding. You know, people will look at the Old Testament and say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, all lightning bolts and thunder and putting his finger in your chest and killing people, and just, he introduces the law and he has grace abound along with the law that comes from it. How amazing is that? How often do people not look at that, not recognize that grace abounded when the law came in? And we can see that in the history of Israel. How long were they in the land and all the things that they did before God said, I got to get you out of here for a little while because you guys just aren't listening. I gotta uproot you and put you somewhere else. And oh, by the way, when I put you somewhere else, I'm going to cause you to flourish. And I'm going to allow you back in. And I'm going to chase you out again because of the new foolishness that you do. But I'm going to bring you back in. Grace abounding for all those people who remain under the reign of sin and death. Grace is abounding to them because of God's desire to see them saved. and for us to understand and look at people and say, if God causes grace to abound to them, can't I cause grace to abound to them as well? Shouldn't I live wanting grace for them instead of wanting destruction for them, instead of cursing them because they frustrated me, because they don't understand? What should I want? I should want the same thing God wants for them. Then Jesus enters the picture, and because of his obedience, and we're going to talk more about that later, a righteousness from God enters for those who believe to work in conjunction with grace. So now we've got this righteousness that the requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of the law have been met, and now grace reigns in our lives through that righteousness. You've got a different ruler. No matter what your mind tells you at any point during any day, you have a different ruler now. And it's grace and righteousness working together for you. What great implications this has for our lives in Christ. As I said before, those who do not believe in Christ remain under the law of sin and death. Paul says in verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, not added to the account of the sinner, when there is no law. I got to admit, I don't fully understand that, right? So Adam to Moses, there is no law. Paul says sin isn't imputed to them, but God clearly judged the sin that happened up until that time, right? I do understand what it says in Romans 8, verse 2, and I think this illustrates beautifully the change that occurs for us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit and life of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those who don't believe in Christ remain under the law of sin and death. They continue to be reigned over by this, but this is not the believer's fate. This is not the fate for us. It is the desire of our enemy that this would be where our minds are stuck, that we would be clouded to the facts of what we have in Christ, that he's going to continue to whisper, sin and death for you probably, based on the day you had, Bubba, sin and death, based on the things you just thought, sin and death, based on your inability to live up to your ideals, or what I've said to you, sin and death. It's not the case. It's not the case. It's grace and righteousness for you, abounding in your life. Verse 15 tells us the free gift is not like the offense. This is so important for us to understand. The gift is not like the trespass. We do not, so Adam sins. Adam and Eve are said, this is the one thing you shouldn't do. Don't eat of the tree. They eat of the tree. And now sin flows into the world, and it becomes worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That one act, right? Have you ever had a day that's going along swimmingly, and then you lose it, and the whole day's ruined? Isn't it terrible when it's like the first thing in the morning? Right? You're like, oh, the whole day is gone now. I think I've said this before, but, you know, we'll get in arguments sometimes first thing in the morning, Mary and I. And she came up with this very long ago. She said, can we just start over? I'm so grateful. We can just start over. You know, all of the argument that would have built from then, and all of those of you that are married understand exactly what I'm talking about, that could have turned into hours of silence, days of discord. We just start over, right? We don't live on the edge of falling back into being under the law of sin and death, the reign of sin and death. We're not narrowly, you know, skating along, trying not to fall back into that. Sin can rule over us again, and chapter 6 will talk about that, and I think Rick will get there, but we'll see. It might be me. Chapter 6 will talk about that, but there is a difference between where we stand positionally and what reigns in our lives. There is a difference between us giving into and committing sin and what the ultimate authority is. And the ultimate authority is no longer sin and death. And we are not walking a knife's edge, trying not to fall back into the one. We don't go back and forth like the political pendulum, right? Every 2 years, well, we're gonna vote for these people, and we're gonna see what they say now. And maybe we'll like it, maybe we won't. It isn't like that. When we've entered into being under the reign of grace and righteousness, we have entered into being under the reign of grace and righteousness. And that's where we stand. And that's where we are. We live in the abundance of grace. The grace, we're told in the beginning of chapter 5, in which we... Rick can't answer because he knows. Into this grace in which we stand. Gail, again, I was going to say, Gail can't answer either. Being justified by... Hey, Gail, can Rick start over? Into this grace in which we stand, right? Who here wanders? Yeah, that you better raise your hand or I'm going to talk to you afterwards. So when I go over here, I'm standing, and what am I standing in? I'm standing in grace. And when I go over here, I'm standing in grace. And when I'm by myself doing something I know I shouldn't do, I'm standing in grace. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. But I'm still standing in grace because that's where God put me. And that's where I'll be because of Jesus. Our mind may wander. We experience confusion. But positionally, we stand in something, and it's called grace. The offense, the disobedience of Adam compounds into worse and worse things. He disobeys God. Death enters the world. In the very next generation, Cain kills his brother Abel. We've got fratricide. Eventually, after 7 generations, God says every inclination of their heart is only evil continually. This is the buildup. This is the compounding action of sin that occurs. Then we get a reset with Noah. But how long does it take before Noah's cursing Canaan for things that he's doing? How long does it take before Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah and God destroys those cities because of what they're doing? Sin just builds and builds on itself, and we feel like garbage piling up in your car. Here it is. I just drive around in it. No. No. You're not ruled by that. That's not your address, and that's not where you stand. In verse 21, it says, the law was added that sin might increase. And you could read that and be like, I think God made a mistake. The law was added that sin might increase. Why did God do this? God made it worse by adding the law. He didn't make it worse. He made it clear. God brought clarity to the situation by saying, look, guys, you want to understand what you would need to do to require to fulfill the righteous requirements that I have of you? Here you go. But what did he do when he introduced the law? Grace. Grace abounded at that point. Added the law, sin took off, but grace abounded. And God made things very, very, very clear. Verse 19, it says, by one man's disobedience, many, really all except Jesus, were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I said before, we're going to get to this idea of the obedience of Jesus. What can we learn from Jesus about his obedience? What can we learn from him? First, I think we can learn that obedience to God can benefit many people beyond ourselves. So many times I will go, I'm going to do what's right because I'm afraid of the consequences of doing what's wrong, right? I'm going to do what's right so God will bless me. I'm going to do what's right so God will give me this thing, because that's kind of how it works, right? And it is so far beyond us what occurs. If you could think of sin and death, if you could picture sin and death being a calm pool, right? It's hard to do that, right? Because you think sin and death, it's got to be raging, it's got to be a big mess. But think of it as a calm pool, and the rock of Jesus' obedience falling into that pool, and the radiant ripples that come out from that, that have come down to us. His one act, his lifetime of obedience, went to bless many. Sin infected many, and it caused the amount of sin to grow to this huge mess, a pile of terribleness. And it was done away with by that one act of obedience. Our acts of obedience go so far beyond whether we get what we want or not. Our acts of obedience ripple out to the blessing of others. When we go, Jesus, I know what you want, and I'm going to do it, we go on and bless many, many people because of that. Rick talked last week about passing the baton, telling others about Jesus, making disciples. This is part of our obedience. This is part of what we do to follow him. And that ripples out and blesses many people. There was somebody that introduced Jesus to the somebody that introduced Jesus to you. And it went back and back and back and back. Turning away from lust, serving, encouraging, giving, laying down our lives, worshiping, honoring one another above ourselves, confessing, repenting, taking up our cross and following Jesus. These are all things that we do in obedience to him. I'm not trying to make a list. I don't want you to, let me get all these down so I can do all of these things. I'm trying to give you an idea. When we stayed at my sister's house in Long Island. She's got sunflowers growing outside of her kitchen window. And some were open and some hadn't opened yet, right? And our youngest son, Jameson, I think he'll be a naturalist. He's like, he loves all things nature, right? Picking up things. I do too, and I point them out to him, and I don't know which came first, the chicken or the egg. My love or his, but we come home from the ocean with piles of shells and rocks and seaweed we added to our collection this year, right? There was a red one that he was calling flaming seaweed. Did I finally have the name right? Flaming seaweed. I was like, the red fire seaweed, flaming seaweed, Dad. I couldn't get the name right. So, but, you know, while I'm out in the surf, I see a piece, and I'm like, oh, Jameson, look at this one. Oh, wow, that's great, you know. Look at this shell. Oh, that's great. So half of the ones that he collects, I'm like, we can't take all this home. So I throw one in the bushes at my sister's house to get rid of them. And we kept the nice ones, right? One thing I love shells that have been worn down to almost softness, right? You can pick them up and you can feel that. that they've been worn down, and they have some of them have a dull shine, but some of them have a really, like, they've been polished from, like, all the tumbling of the surf. And this obedience, it's like that. We're being polished. We're being tossed in the surf to come out as something better, to grow in Him, to become more like Him. But these sunflowers, there were some that weren't open yet, and I pointed those out to him. Oh, wow, that's cool, right? And all the green leaves that are at the edges of the sunflower on the back, once it blooms, the rest of the flower is encased in that. And then those open up, and then the petals open up one at a time. But I could see exactly what was happening, and there was half the petals were open and the other half weren't. And that's what God does in our lives. He opens up His truth to us a little bit at a time. Maybe a bunch rushes in at once, but He wants to reveal Himself to us and open up these truths, not trying to give us a new law to follow. The new law is the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. The new ruler is righteousness and grace. And we need to grow in these things. In the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, there's this little phrase, the obedience to the faith. In Romans 1, verse 5, it says this: through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, it says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And if I can paraphrasing sounds interesting. I think I'd like to try that. If I can paraphrase Romans 16 and take out the comma sections, I would read it like this. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, for obedience to the faith. How interesting that He starts and ends Romans with this phrase, for obedience to the faith, that this is what we're being called to. This is what God is bringing us to. In 1:5, He says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. So he's talking obviously about Himself. He could be saying it to everybody, but by the end of the book, He is certainly saying, all of you, you are being called by this preaching of the gospel for obedience to the faith. Faith has a cost, if I can say it that way, right? We think about faith. Oh, it's just belief. James says, faith without deeds is dead. But faith has a cost, and it is obedience. It is, if you think about it, how foolish is it to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe He died for me, I believe He's the Son of God, and then not do what He says? There's a cost to faith, and the cost is obedience. The cost is growing in obedience, not so scared that you're not going to get it right, but walking in confidence because you're ruled by grace and righteousness and growing in obedience. Just as God opens His word up to us like that sunflower, He opens us up to walk more and more in obedience. If you find yourself looking back and saying, oh, I was a really great Christian back then. Stop and say, I want to live up to what I've attained, and I want to become more like Jesus. I want to keep growing. I want to grow more in my obedience to him. Jesus shows us the effect of obedience on the lives of others. Look at the impact it had on us. Life from the dead, healing, all the blessings that you've had in Christ. Secondly, again, what we can learn from Jesus about obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Like, Jesus had to learn something? Seriously. Jesus had to learn something. Obedience from what he suffered. And I wouldn't think Jesus had to learn anything, but he did. So the enemy whispers in our ear, or shouts in our face, or troubles us in some way that suffering must surely be the result of God's disappointment or displeasure with us. Suffering has entered my life because God's upset with me, because I haven't been obedient. That's why he did it. What we see is this one act of obedience, and I find it incredibly interesting that the other place I can find about Jesus' obedience is how he learned it from suffering. He learned it from suffering. God treats us in this manner. God uses suffering in order to help us learn obedience. Meanwhile, we're sitting there going, I want to get away from this. I want to get away from this. I want to get away from this. And God's saying, I want to use this. I want to use this. I want to use this. I want to help you with this. And Satan's saying, this is because God's against you. This is because God's against you. This is because God's against you. And God's saying, I am for you and I'm using this. And we've got to say, Lord, rebuke you. When this stuff is going on, Ray gave me a great book, or let me borrow a great book. If you are in the midst of suffering for whatever reason, whether it's illness, whether it's relationship, whether it is an addiction, whatever it is, if you are in the midst of suffering, whether it's financial, I don't care what it is, this is a fantastic book that puts it in the light of God and what he does in suffering. God uses suffering in order to help us learn obedience. And I want you to listen to this really closely so you don't treat this as trite or don't think I'm attempting to diminish the difficulty of your suffering. He treats us as the firstborn son whom he loves, Jesus. God treats us just as he treated his only begotten son, the one whom he said, this is my son whom I love, listen to him, who had to learn obedience from what he suffered. The same thing occurs in our lives. What an honor for us to be treated by God in the same way that he treated his son. What a difference to think about it that way instead of the ways we usually do. God, let this end as soon as possible so I can get back to my regularly scheduled programming, so I can get back to my life and what I want to do. And God wants to use it. The trespass, the offense, came into the world because of one man's sin, brought death into the world. Death spread to all men, just as sin has spread to all men, caused death to reign, even though there was no specific command to break, and judgment came to all men from one offense, resulting in condemnation. The free gift came from many offenses and resulted in justification. Was the result of one man's righteous act, Jesus' righteous life, and provides abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to us. Who is reigning? Who is reigning? It depends on whether you believe or not. Sin and death for those who don't, grace and righteousness for those who do. whether you think it and can grasp it or not, what's reigning in your life is grace and righteousness. That's what you have. That's what the Lord has provided to you. We're focused, we get so focused on sin, but the provider of righteousness causes grace to reign in our lives. It's a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and it's going to unfold more and more as we go throughout Romans. This really is an amazing book, and I am so blessed to be able to teach on it and have to study it like this. God has provided a way for us to not become overwhelmed again by sin, not to be ruled by sin and death. We're going to have communion now. Rick and Gail are going to come up, and we're going to sing some songs. While we're singing, feel free to come up and take the elements.